The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning again. Guys, it's been a minute since I've been able to talk with you. And I'm sorry, I was supposed to talk last week. And then my son decided to get a cough. And the school was like, it's not allergies, even though we just had him allergy tested. And we're like, it's definitely allergies because he was allergy tested. And there's a pandemic going on. I don't know if you heard. So we had to get him tested before he could go back to school. And we got the test back. And they're like, it's COVID. He has the COVID. I'm like, he's seven. There's no way. My son is the worst. I'm just kidding. I love my son. If you've met Augustine, you would understand. He's adorable and a hot mess, and he loves to make my life difficult, even in a sweet little spot. So Emily says he's just like his dad, which I don't own that. But anyway, it's really great to be here with you this week as we are coming out of quarantine, finally. The grace of the Lord is super kind. As we get started, and as I was thinking about this passage, I was reminded of one of the things the team does, and I love working on staff at Summit. I tell people regularly Summit has ruined me because I'm actually friends with the guys on the team. And I love it. Like they are my coworkers, and they are also my dear friends. And in that, I do have a confession for you, and I am being honest, and I'm not just saying it. There are definitely times where I look at the team and I'm with the team and they're talking and laughing and I realize I don't belong in this team. Like, I should not be here. I definitely do not belong here. Have you ever had that feeling? You're sitting around a table with an awesome group of people and you're like, why am I here? I don't even know. Like, I do not, this is not my spot. One of the points I realized that is the team was going to a baseball game. It was a Braves game together. And you need to know a little bit about myself. As a 36-year-old guy, it was the first baseball game I'd ever been to. I know nothing about baseball. My grandfather's obsessed with baseball. My grandmother's obsessed with baseball. I know nothing about baseball. Even though my grandfather was an umpire at the Little League World Series one year, it was like the highlight of his life. I know nothing. I don't know anything. My uncle played college ball. I know nothing. And so out of my isolation, I own no Braves gear because it's expensive. And I don't care. And I was at the field, and one of the guys, Malone, was like, "You need something, otherwise you don't belong here." And I'm like, "I already know I don't belong here." So I buy the Braves baseball hat, and it was pretty cool hat. I still wear it. And I'm walking into the stadium, and there's like the Fox newscaster, and they're like pulling people aside, asking them what they think about the game. And out of everyone on the team, they pull me aside, and they're like, "You're a fan, right?" I'm like, "Yeah, because I'm on national television." And they're like, "What do you think about the game?" I'm like, "I think we're going to win. That's what I think. I think we're going to win the ball game, the game with the balls, and we're going to score more points than the other team. That's my professional opinion." And they realized very quickly I had no idea what in the world I was talking about. I felt really bad. And all of the guys thought it was really hysterical, and it probably was. And they immediately regretted it. This is what I think. As I have lived life, there have been multiple points throughout my life where I look at where I'm at and the community where I'm at, and I think this is just me. Like, I don't belong at this spot. And the longer I live, the more I'm convinced that that experience is not unique to me. I think as we live life, the enemy is incredibly skilled at highlighting the distinctions in our story, personality, wiring, that no matter what community we step into, we have this feeling of, I am alone. Do you have that? Like, some of us, if we were... It blows my mind because I can be sitting across incredibly competent people, like profoundly gifted people, where I'm looking at them like, you actually have your life together. Like, you have degrees and stuff. And I have, and they sit down and they're like, I don't know what's going on. My life is a hot mess. I should not be doing what I'm doing. And I'm like, what? No. If you don't have your life together, then no one has their life together. And this is really throwing me off. The enemy is so good at that. Even as we step into the communities of faith where God's design and intention is we would be his people, we still grapple with that. And this is what I love about Scripture is it doesn't whitewash, even when we are tempted, and it is easy to read the New Testament like they had their stuff together. Like the New Testament church was the New Testament church. They literally had the apostles as their pastors. Like, how could you mess this up? And Paul is writing to the New Testament church, and he does not whitewash the fact that this church also was severely divided, and there were people on both teams that thought, I don't belong here, and or they don't belong here. It should not be this way. And this is the question that I think the community of God's people, and I think also more broadly, the human experience grapples with the question and desperately longs to know, what are we to do in this desperate struggle where we feel like we don't belong? And some of us, maybe that's where you are this morning. Even as you step through the doors, if this is your first time, or if this is your last time, I guess, you may be thinking, like, I feel like I don't belong here. Or you step through a life group meeting, and you're like, I don't belong here. This isn't my spot. These aren't my people. And I've never felt like I could find my people because I am weird and broken. Yeah. The Bible speaks to that. This passage speaks to that. Where we left off, I would invite you, if you have your Bibles, to flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. Where we left off in last week in verses 1 through 10, Paul's meditation was on what Jesus Christ has already accomplished on our behalf. Specifically, when you look at verses 1 through 10, Paul says, you were dead in your sins, you were cut off from God, you were an enemy from God, and God has now made you alive and restored you in a vertical relationship with God. That was Paul's focus in 1 through 10. This vertical connection, he says, God has, through the blood of Jesus, redeemed you and reconciled you to himself so that now, as we look up towards him, we are not enemies, but we are beloved by him. We are now a new creation created by grace through faith so that now we might do works that our Heavenly Father has created for us to walk in. And so we have this hope because of the gospel that we are now restored to Jesus. And it is an attribute of the Western Christian faith to stop at verse 10. Even that, and that, what I mean by that is most of the time when the gospel is presented, it stops at, would you like a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, your Savior? Question mark, full stop, end sentence. And so we are sold from the very beginning, not out of a desire to manipulate or anything, but the independent American individualistic spirit is my personal relationship with Jesus. And then we wonder why, as Americans, we feel more isolated today than ever, even though there are more means by which we might be connected with other human beings. And the gospel speaks to that, specifically verses 11 through 22. So here we go. Verse 11. You with me? Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, where I pause here. if you haven't grown up in church, you're like, I have no idea what's going on here. There's a lot of words, and I didn't expect to hear any of those words at church. I understand. All right, so a Gentile was, in the Old Testament and the New Testament view of things, the world was, from the Jewish mindset, divided into two categories. Either you were a Jew, which means you were a chosen, you were within the chosen family of God, or you were a Gentile, which means you weren't. All right, and that lineage, that that distinction between the Jew and the Gentile, traced itself all the way back to one man, Abram, that God showed up to in Genesis chapter 12. We don't have time to go there today, but you can go and look at it. Genesis chapter 12, God shows up to Abram and he says, Abram, through you, I am going to begin this plan and continue this plan to restore this broken, jacked up world to myself. And I'm going to do it through you and your family. And the reason I'm choosing you and your family, Abram, is because you are old and you're infertile and you can't have kids, and it is going to be a demonstration of my grace and power to redeem and restore and bring life through you and your wife, Sarai. And so I'm going to use you, not because Abram deserved it. Abram was actually the kid of a moon-worshipping priest, and he had done nothing up to that point to deserve this. And God said, I'm going to choose you, Abram. And as a sign of this promise, this is what I want you to do, Abram. I want you to get circumcised. To which we don't really have Abram's response. I imagine there was a conversation there. And then he does. And it became this continued distinction among the Hebrews, that from that point on, the sign that they were set apart by God for a particular plan and a particular purpose was the sign of circumcision. And that the significance of that would continue to grow, and the contempt from the Jews towards the Gentiles would continue to grow and develop. So that why by the time the first century hits, when Paul is writing this and when Jesus is walking around, there was a chasm of hatred and bitterness between the Jews and the Gentiles. They did not play well together. Let me say this. I'm going to read this is a scholar. This is how he describes it as he is summarizing what the Jewish rabbis had written about Gentiles. Here we go. The Jew had an immense contempt for the Gentile. The Gentiles, said the Jews, were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. You're not, that's strong. Yeah. God, they said, loves only Israel of all the nations that he had made. It was not even lawful to render help to a Gentile mother in her hour of sorest need, for that would simply be to bring another Gentile into the world. Until Christ came, the Gentiles were an object of contempt to the Jews. The barrier between them was absolute. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, or if a Jewish girl married a Gentile boy, the funeral of that Jewish boy or girl was carried out. Such contact with a Gentile was the equivalent of death. And you're like, that's really strong. That almost sounds as the rift between some PTA meetings I'm hearing about, and it's pretty strong. And now, Jesus shows up, and he dies, and he resurrects from the dead, and he looks at his closest followers, and he says, I want you to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And most of the book of Acts is actually a record of the Jewish Christians, trying to process what it looks like to swim against the current of 1,000 years of their culture's division from the Gentiles. It's a struggle. And this is now the church in Ephesus. We know the church in Ephesus was primarily Gentiles who have been told their entire life, whenever they come into contact with the Jews, that you are not a part of the people of God. And now it's also the Jews who will also find themselves as a minority, looking at these individuals where prior to their conversion to following Jesus, they were not even allowed to eat in the same building as these Gentiles. And now they're supposed to be one. And you have two teams that are looking at each other and both genuinely grappling with, it makes a lot of sense. I don't belong here, or you don't belong here. And Paul brings it back to this. He continues. He looks at that circumcision. He says, that circumcision which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember, it's the sign of circumcision isn't actually of great spirit. It's not reflecting a spiritual reality. Rather, it is reflecting a promise that God had made to the people. And he turns back to the Gentiles. Remember, this was just made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you at one time were Gentiles. You were once separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God and without God in the world. All right, cool. Thanks. Thanks, Paul. I feel really encouraged. Paul's like, all right, remember the Gentiles in the church that make up the most of it? Remember, this is who you were. Ready? You were separated from Christ, the Messiah. You were aliens. You were strangers to the covenant of promise. God didn't show up to your ancestors. Whether you were Roman, whether you were Greek, whether you were from Egypt, or whether you were from the East, no matter how great your ancestry might be, unless you're a Jew, your ancestors did not have God show up and say, I am committed to you. Thanks. It's worth it to sit here for just a moment. Because I think it speaks to, and Paul is blowing up into 4K, a profound fear that we all have at times. What if I really am just an outsider? To be an outsider, cut off from the accepted group that have arrived. And then on top of the fear, in the back of your mind, because it's one thing to be alone. It's one thing to be separate from the path of unity, to be able to sit at peace with at the family table. It's another thing entirely to feel cut off and to know in the back of your mind that there's no hope of actual connection. Right. That's the terrifying piece. Like, we as human beings, we're designed for connection, not just the vertical piece. Remember Ephesians 2, 1 through 10? We are hardwired for a actual intimate relationship with our Creator. But what Scripture acknowledges is that's not the only relationship we're hardwired to. We're also hardwired for a relationship with one another. That's why when God is walking through the creation narrative, he is looking at everything he's making like, yep, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is good. And then he creates Adam in isolation, and God looks at Adam, who has that vertical relationship with him. Sin hasn't entered the world yet. And God says, what? It's not good for man to be alone. Like, we're designed for community. And Paul says here, he looks at the Gentile story and he says, it's not just that you're out there alone. It's not just that you're foreigners to the kingdom of God. It's that you were a foreigner to the kingdom of God and there was no hope that it would ever be different. And it's worth pointing out here, if you want to go back, I would encourage you to go back, that verses 11 through 22 is a parallel in structure of 1 through 10. 1 through 10 begins with, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, cut off from God. And 11 through 22 begins with, and you were separated from the people of God. Hey, friends. You don't have to be an expert in sociology, and you don't have to keep up with the latest study to know that loneliness and that isolation is, at this point, a pandemic in and of itself. Right? It's another thing. It's one thing to feel alone, but it's also another thing to be alone and to feel isolated and to feel like the rest of the world doesn't care. And if that's where your mind space is, and if that is the struggle that the enemy is throwing against you I have really great news for you this morning, because the Ephesians doesn't end there, thank goodness. And this is what we get into, because this is what Paul says. From that point, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Don't miss. We cannot go past the verb tense here. Like, I'm going back to the ninth grade English class, right? The past tense matters. Independent. If you are a follower of Jesus, this is present tense reality for you. Independent of your feelings of insecurity, isolation, I feel like I don't belong. Paul declares that Jesus has accomplished the bringing you in to his people. Amen. Where are you at this morning? This is what is true. For he himself is our peace. Jesus is our peace. And that word we're going to come back to multiple times. And then this is dense, and I apologize, but there's some work we got to do to unpack this. Here we go. For he himself is our peace, who has made us, Jew and Gentile, both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Whoa. If you're like me, the first time I read that, I was like, those are just words. I have no idea what's going on here. This is what he is doing. And the best way I can think of how to do this is to draw a picture for you. At the Jewish temple, the one place on earth where the Jews recognize the spot where God can meet man, we're going to pretend like this is the Jewish temple. So over here is the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could go once a year, right? And then there was the temple, and only the priests, the sons of Levi, could actually enter into the temple. And then you had the courts of the temple, and only the Jewish men could enter into the courts of the temple. And then there was a wall. And then there was the outer courts, which was where Jewish women could also worship and see. And then way out here, if you were a Gentile like me, I'm also a Gentile, you would go down a set of stairs, and there was a physical wall between, if you were not of the people of God, you could worship out here. And there was a sign at the gate. And that sign at the gate did not say no trespassing if you're a Gentile. The sign at the gate said, if you're a Gentile and you climb up these steps, you will die. Like, we'll kill you. In fact, the reason Paul is actually imprisoned in Rome at this point is because the Jews rioted because they thought he brought an Ephesian man into the court of the Jews up those stairs. And so there was literally a riot that the Roman soldiers had to break into the temple and pull Paul out because they were going to kill him. This was a huge deal. And Paul says to his Ephesian brothers and sisters, he says, that wall, the wall established by the law and the ordinances, Jesus destroyed. He has undone it. And it's not just the wall. Like, just listen to how he describes it. The dividing wall of hostility. It's not just functionally you're able to enter and worship with the people of God, but the very emotional angst that we fear divides us. Paul says, Jesus has killed that. So, making peace. So food laws, for example, they're done. Circumcision, done. Jesus accomplished the making of the two natural-born enemies one. So making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. All right, peace. Let's talk about this word peace. Because oftentimes, I think, for a lot of our experience, the only time we really talk about peace is at the Advent season, like at Christmas time. And that's not the only context in which Scripture talks about it. Peace in the first century was not this idea of a ceasefire. It wasn't that hostilities have just ended. And peace also doesn't mean we all agree about all of the things. Instead, peace was the presence of harmony amongst the distinct parties. It was the feeling not just that we're no longer angry at each other and that we're not verbally launching grenades at each other. Peace was the idea that we are different and loved and one. Right? It's like we've all been at the family meals where there's World War III breaking out, and then we all get down to the table, and because there's food in our mouths, the yelling has stopped. And we're like, cool, this isn't peace. Like, this is just a ceasefire, right? Like, this is just a halftime before the war breaks out again. Those meals are the worst. And we've also sat down at tables, hopefully, where you sit down and you look at one another and you know at this table, you're different people, but you're one family. You have different stories, you have different wiring, you have different personalities. And in that moment, when I see my son teasing his older sister and his sister's laughing and giggling and helping their brother with the food, and they're talking about their day at school, and there's this mutual submission to one another and serving one another and a celebrating of their gifting and wiring and stories, where you're like, there is this wondrous, glorious unity that is a small picture of what God has created in the church. God's design and what he has accomplished has brought you into this. That's peace. Reconciled to God, absolutely. Brought into relationship with the Father through the cross, killing the hostility. In verses 1 through 10, you could say it this way. In verses 1 through 10, we find that Jesus' grace conquers death. In 2 verses 11 through 12, we find that Jesus' peace has conquered the rule of hostility. The sense in which you are constantly at war. And man, some of us feel it. Like the walls are so strong. The feeling that we are on our own and we have to fight these battles, even with our brothers and sisters, in order to have conformity to my viewpoint. Otherwise, maybe I really am just alone. That's a lie. Paul continues that Jesus, after his death, he came and preached peace to you who were far off, Gentiles, and peace to those who were near. And you're right, like, it's really cool. When Jesus first showed up to his apostles, what's the very first thing he said? Peace be with you. Like, harmony, a restoration of wounds and divisions that you might be one. That be with you. Isn't that what we long for? All right, so access, he keeps going. For through him, through Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit through the Father. This is another, that idea of access. It's this idea of the Spirit is the one that, it's this political term for going into the courts of a king. And he says the Spirit actually brings us into the court of the king, but then he riffs on it and he's like, he brings us into the courts of the Father. So that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. This is what we are. You belong. independent of the feeling, independent of where you're like, well, I have all of these things where I am not good enough, or there is walls and there are distinctions. Yeah, but you do belong. You are fellow citizens, present tense, with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. Again, there's a lot here that's going on. And what Paul is saying is, he's like, this thing that I'm telling you about the Jews and the Gentiles being one household and one kingdom and one family, this is not something I just fabricated because I thought it would be a really cool thing that might go viral. Instead, he says, no. This idea is simply the outflow of something that the prophets had told us would happen, and that the apostles, the ones that spent their time walking and following Jesus, this is also what they said. This is what Jesus has accomplished, what Jesus has said, what the apostles have said, and what the prophets have said. This was the plan all along, that we who would feel distant would be accepted. That's what's going on. Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. And you're like, wow, there's a lot of, guys, I'm so sorry, there's a lot of metaphors here. I apologize. Cornerstone is this idea. We sang multiple songs about the cornerstone. Very fun. The cornerstone was, in a world pre-concrete and pre-rebar, all right, nod your heads, there was, if you were going to build a building of substance and weight of stone, you had to find a spot where there was a massive stone that would be able to bear the weight and not just crumble in the dirt. And that big, giant stone, that's the cornerstone. Something that is able to handle the weight of all the diverse pieces that are about to be set up on top of each other and not crumble. And Paul says, yeah, that's Jesus. The reason this works is not because you all have to get your act together and figure this out and wipe away all the differences. Instead, the reason all of this works is because Jesus is the solid foundation that binds us all together. Independent of the variations of stories, values, convictions, cultures, background, like whatever the thing is, the binding piece, whether I like it or not, is that Jesus is the unifying foundation between me and my brother and sister in Christ. In our place, in whom the whole structure, in Jesus, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, in Jesus, you are being built, you are, present tense, being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Okay, I'm going to be really honest. When I was, for a really long time, I would read this passage and be like, all right, so I'm a giant rock in the temple. That's not a very compelling picture, Paul, but thanks, I guess. I know what you're going for. Let's go with sons and daughters. That's more, that sells better. I think as I was reflecting on it this week and studying, we need to read this in the context of what the temple meant to the people that were reading this. Because for us to be like, you're a part of the church building, you're like, that's fine, I guess. I get what you're going for. To be a part of the temple was a little bit different. Because the temple in the first century world was the singular place in which the presence of God directly overlapped with the physical plane called earth. If you wanted to go and meet God, you had to go to the temple. That was the Jewish mindset. You couldn't just worship God anywhere. You had to go to the temple. If you want to see God and if you want to hear from God, you probably had to go to the temple. It was where the spheres overlapped. And what Paul is saying, oh, this is nuts, is he says, what you do, God's design is that you, and I know, like I am talking to Simpsonville, Summit Church Simpsonville. I know, because I know you, like I love you. You are different. You have different stories. You have unique wiring, personalities, convictions. And some of you, your life looks like a filter on Instagram. And others of you, you're like, my life looks like a war zone in a post-apocalyptic story. And this is the thing. We're supposed to be one because God's designed you to be one. And as you do life with each other, which is the cliche, as you love, serve, confess, are transparent and genuine, and come alongside and submit to one another and speak truth to one another and confess to one another and bring each other into restoration. What is going on in those spaces is there is a geography, there is a space and time in which the world can look at you loving each other well and be like, that's the kingdom of heaven. The dwelling place of God is with man here. And what is going on? And you might think, like me, that's really hard because my fellow brothers and sisters are really jacked up. And you're like, yes, that's what makes it beautiful. That's the evidence of God when we do that. When we love the mess and we invite others to step into our mess, there is a demonstration of a supernatural thing that is happening because God is at work in his people. And even as I say that, like, I was writing that this week, and I'm like, yeah, and spiritual abuse is a thing. Some of us, like, you've, in your story, you've tried. Maybe you're listening to what I'm saying and what Paul is inviting us and describing, and you're like, I tried that, and it went pretty badly, Nathan. And I'm really sorry. Our brothers and sisters are brothers and sisters in the truest sense sometimes. And I get it. And it still does not change the fact that this is God's design and this is what God has accomplished. And the brokenness and the wounds of your past is not license to continue for the rest of your existence in isolation. It's not what God wants. It's not how you are in Christ. If you're a believer, Jesus is crafting your heart and story in relationship with other believers so that together you serve as an imprint of his kingdom in this broken world. One of the things we get to say all the time is, to put it a different way, is that the purpose of Summit, this body, is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel without having to go anywhere. And what does that mean? That means as you are doing life, they see the kingdom of God in action. If you're a child of God, you're part of something that transcends the raging debate of today on social media. You are unified with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You are unified with your brothers and sisters who are helpless nerds, yes, and also those who are committed to the cult of Clemson and Gamecocks. Like, I get it, but you're still one, right? Like, you are unified with your brothers and sisters in Christ who disagree with you about face coverings. You are unified with your brothers and sisters in Christ who are in a different season of life. You are unified with your brothers and sisters in life who are dramatically different from you. Yes, and you are one with them because of what Jesus has done. Both between the Jews and Gentiles in the church of Ephesus and here. We're one people because of Jesus. We all have been brought to this place by one Spirit. We are one family with the Father. And what Jesus has crafted to be one, what Jesus has crafted to be one with his own blood, we don't get to separate because of my personal preferences that the rest of the community just needs to get on board with. And I want to encourage you. It is a beautiful thing to live in this. I'm going to state the obvious, so I'm going to give this as an example, and I want to encourage you. You are, surprisingly enough, you are in different spots on what to do with COVID. All right, nod your heads like you just are, and that's fine. That's wonderful. This is what's beautiful. When my wife has to go through the list of people and call them and let them know that we unknowingly exposed many of your kids to the great disease, you were incredibly kind to a person. And I do not take that for granted. Like, please hear this. Like, you were profoundly gracious. And it wasn't just you didn't lose your minds at us. It was there was multiple of you that said, who were all on different places, who said, what can we do to serve you? How can we take care of you? I'm so sorry. We're praying for you. Like we don't do it perfectly, but golly, when y'all practice this, like, it was, to receive it was a really beautiful thing. And so, like, I just, like, thank you. And yeah, we do make mistakes. We fall short. But as someone on the pastoral team who loves you, like, I just want to encourage you, like, keep going. Like, keep swinging at it. And I just have a few practical things, and then I'm going to be done. One, to those of you that have wounds inflicted by brothers and sisters, we want to walk with you and not leave you out in isolation. Like, the wounds are real, yeah, but God's design for you is that you would not walk forever in isolation because of those wounds. Like, I would love to talk to you and connect you with brothers and sisters who would love you well. Secondly, in our contexts, it's a little known fact that when I talk to pastors, one of the most common questions pastors have is, how are you doing life groups? Because life groups are really messy. And I think that's probably because that's where life groups, the rubber meets the road, and we actually expose our mess to each other, and then we're like, I don't actually like you now. And this is the thing. If necessary, this is what my prayer as you step into life group settings in the coming weeks, to maybe ask your spouse or your kids and to listen to the Spirit and say, Lord, are there things that I have allowed to divide and foster division that is just not real between me and my brothers and sisters? And I would ask, like, is the Spirit asking you to maybe confess to one another so that we might better represent and live in what we already are in Jesus? And then finally, as we go out in this world that is just at each other's throats pretty much nonstop, we do not underestimate the apologetic that it is to a divided world when you love well those who see themselves as your natural born enemy. Don't underestimate the potency of that. And I'm going to go ahead and invite the band up. This is difficult. This is really hard to do this. I'm going to read of another pastor who lived and wrote at a time of profound division, and he said this. And I invite you to bow your head, close your eyes. This is what this brother said. The Christian, however, must bear the burden of a brother. He must suffer and endure the brother. It is only when he is a burden that another person is really a brother and not merely an object to be manipulated. The burden of men was so heavy for God himself that he endured the cross. God verily bore the burden of men in the body of Jesus Christ, but he bore them as a mother carries her child, as a shepherd enfolds the lost lamb that had been found. God took men upon himself, and they weighted him to the ground. But God remained with them, and they with God. Summit, in our isolation, in our doubt and fear, may we be a people that know full well how undeserving and incapable of earning the right to be accepted we are. And Jesus showed up in our lives. May we be a people that in this place of freedom we move towards one another. Let's pray. Lord, Lord, we need you. And I lift up in particular two groups of people. One, the person who has lived their entire life feeling like they are alone, and that any idea of belonging is a lost cause. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would do a work in their hearts and draw them to yourself. That they would experience the potent love of Jesus and be reconciled to you and experience the adoption into a family. And Lord, I also lift up my brothers and sisters. We are diverse, we're a mess, we are redeemed, and we're family. And God, I lift up the wonderful distinctions and the variance and the harmony that this body is capable of. And Lord, I ask that you would protect the unity, that you would build up the unity, that we would be a people who continues to be shaped and molded by your hand, so that in this city, we might be a representation of you and your kingdom that you are building on this earth. And in Jesus' name, we pray and trust. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.